Turning to Genesis chapter 3. Whilst you're turning those scriptures up, can I apologize in advance? I have picked up a bit of a cold that has gone into my chest, so if I cough and splutter at times, please give me your understanding in that regard. At least I'm standing well back from you, and you'll not catch it. But the Lord will undertake. Verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, where art thou? Amen. We'll end our reading there, the end of the ninth verse, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious truth. So those last three words that I want to use as the basis for continuing the study that we had looked at previously, the last time I was stood before you, the call of God. And what we see here in front of us is actually the first time when a call issued to Adam and Eve following their fall into the state of sin and misery. Before even the means of that glorious gospel were communicated to them, the call went forth to their hearts, a call that said to come to God and to be reconciled and to be pardoned. I think it's always very sad when we read those verses that Adam and his wife, being in such a perfect state of communion with God, perfectly holy in themselves, without spot and without blemish, suddenly found themselves in need of a call. And it's sad to read that they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And this call, it's only three little words, yet it's very important. Right there in the first book of the Bible, where art thou? Because it did issue a call to Adam and to Eve. And for us, it essentially presents a first great confirmation and a great assurance to our souls of the way back to Him, and to have without our merit our saving standing in Him and a saving purpose for Him. We noted previously in our study that to receive the call of God to salvation is astounding. It is a remarkable thing and extraordinary. Through the unmerited and unsolicited favor of the grace of Almighty God, we have been called by Him and transformed in Him, in His dear and only begotten Son. And we added to our wonder and amazement when we realized that it was out there in eternity, before this old world was created, before this scene of time had commenced, before even man had sinned. that God, the Almighty and faithful Father, He spoke and determined His elect and found and provided a ransom in Jesus Christ the righteous, His own dear Son. And so our calling to Him, we realize, to salvation is summarized majestically in the words of Romans 8 and the verse 30, where it says there, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Fundamentally and significantly central to our calling is that it is foreordained and founded in the calling of God the Father to His only begotten Son. And it is in this point that we ended off our study the last time. This is a most glorious thought, that our calling in God in this scene of time, through grace and in and through Christ, was preceded out there in eternity, away back before the scene of time, when a great covenant agreement was forged in love within the triune Godhead. The discourse of this majestic occurrence is recorded for us in the scriptures of Isaiah chapter 42, where it is written, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and a light of the Gentiles." And we have then no greater template in which to pursue our calling. We follow in our Savior's footsteps. We take on His commission, striving to bear His cause and His testimony for His eternal glory. But what are the evidences of our call and the ongoing clarions of our profession with which we have been called? For the time that is allotted to us this morning, I want to take just a little further look at our calling in Him. There are several descriptions of this call that we want to recognize. For we are called of God and not of man, called of deity and not the flesh. We are called in our substitute and not of self, called to the world that will be, and not the world that is. And first we see that this calling that issues to us is holy. It is a holy calling. In its declaration, it is a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. We touched on this lightly in our previous study, and we recall the scriptures of Romans chapter 4 and verse 17, where it says, "And called us with an holy calling." That is, we are called to holiness. In its affirmation, it forbids all trust in our own doings and conducts us each time to Christ alone for salvation. And afterwards, it purges us from the dead works of the flesh to serve the one and living true God, the Holy One of heaven, our eternal Father. And as He hath called us is holy, so we must be holy. And so if we are living with regard to sin, if we are living sinful lives, then we cannot consider ourselves to be truly called. But if we are truly Christ's, we can say in our heart, "Nothing pains me so much as sin. I desire to be rid of it." Our prayer is, "Lord, help me to be holy. Help me to reflect the image of Christ, my Savior." So the question for us this morning, is this the panting of our hearts? Is this the tenor of our life towards God and His divine will? Holiness unto the Lord in our lives is key. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For there is the only source of holiness, our communion with the Lord, our Christ-likeness in our lives, our desire each and every day to be like him." So there we have the calling that is holy. Secondly, that we have taken the name of Christ, it means that we have a calling that is high. In Philippians chapter 3, in verses 13 and 14, we are told of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I ask again, is your calling a high calling? Is the calling you have one that has ennobled your heart and set your heart upon heavenly things? Has it elevated your hopes, your tastes, your interests, and your desires in life? Has it upraised the tenor of your life so that you spend it with God and for God? And I ask that question of myself as well. We recall that the Galatians found themselves lifted up and elevated, receiving the adoption of sons, receiving the Spirit of Christ. And as verse 7 of the chapter 3 of Galatians says, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." That gives us the example that our calling is high. It is royal and it is majestic. And we stand forever in our standing in Christ our Lord. We are ennobled as the spouse of the Song of Solomon says to us, "How fair is my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thy ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed." Do we see the uplifting of the church to the ennobled position as the spouse of the bridegroom? Do we not see the lifting up of ourselves as part of that one body in union with our Lord Jesus Christ? For we see ourselves sealed in him unto that great day. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up and a fountain sealed. Brothers and sisters, what an elevated position is ours this morning. And we are stretching forth and pressing forward in the name of our bridegroom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We align our hearts this morning with the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi chapter 3, verse 14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." When our calling is high, and from that one great source, when we have been saved by the same divine favor, the same grace, we agree with Paul again as he writes in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we also see how high our calling is when we recall where we were when we received the call from God to salvation. We received it in a position of darkness and of difficulty and of despair and on the road to destruction. We cared not for the voice that issued the call, the one that was calling forth to our very souls. He called to us in the day of our experience. We can all recall it. And he said, just as he did to Adam and to Eve, "Where art thou?" And by grace we answered. By grace we were able to put our hands into the hand of a loving Savior. We must confess and agree that he did indeed stoop down to pick up and elevate and ennoble so little. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 26 says this, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." And we, in the flesh and in our weakness and in the bankruptcy that we feel because we're still of the flesh, we feel so little. We feel that we're so small and so puny as against the almighty power and wisdom and truth and holiness of God. But yet in our calling, he can take so little and use us in such a mighty way. Thirdly, we have a call that is heavenly. Hebrews 3 in the verse 1 says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Partakers of the heavenly calling. That's what we have in our lives. That's what we do. We are partakers of a heavenly calling. This heavenly calling means a call from heaven. And we think that if man alone call us to some cause or other, then we are uncalled of God. And so we need to consider and ensure that our calling is indeed of God. And question within ourselves, is it a calling to heaven as well as a call from heaven? And I say that because unless we are strangers here and heaven is our home, if that is not the attitude of our heart, then we have not been called with an heavenly calling. For those who have been truthfully called in salvation, well, they will readily declare, and I'm sure we declare it this morning amongst ourselves, brethren and sisters, we look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And they themselves are strangers and pilgrims upon the earth. For the scriptures also say, "Set not your mind on things. Set your mind on things above and not on things that are on earth." Thus our goal as Christians, it must be set to having our minds on the things that are above, and we must faithfully serve the Lord. The call that is heavenly is about our preparation for a time that we will rise to meet our kinsman Redeemer. We must prepare for the immeasurable parameters of eternity. So often we concentrate our minds and our hearts and our activities upon the trifling things of time, and we forget the greater concerns of eternity. We store up treasures upon earth and forget about the treasury in the heavenly places. Compare eternity and time, and we are to be concerned that the deceptive enticements of this scene of time that seek to entertain us and to divert us from pursuing divine understanding, spiritual knowledge, and spiritual discoveries, we are to make sure that setting things above, in creating the treasures that are fit for heaven, must be the vigorous pursuit of our souls. This is a significant question for us this morning. Are we more anxious to grow in the things of the earth than to grow for heaven? Upon what do our minds ponder? What transient delights keep us from being heavenly minded in our calling? What distracts us from the call of our beloved Jesus? Does the fear of temporal losses outweigh the joy of eternal expectations? While God and His glory have a passing meditation in our hearts, does the world have a significant residence? Do worldly sorrows take a deeper root in our souls than spiritual joys? If our thoughts this morning were counted up, we'd most be spent on fleeting earthly things, while sacred holy things have scarcely a concern. We must examine our calling. It is rightly said that what a man thinks least upon is that which he loves the least. What a dreadful rebuke to us all. If on self-examination we must conclude that on balance that we love the Lord least, since He is the least in all our thoughts. Let us therefore be mindful of our personal calling in Him. Let us lift our eyes, our hearts, and our souls heavenward at every opportunity, and see there the blessed Lamb. There He stands as the bleeding Lamb, our Redeemer. And let us think of Him in greater measure and oft be drawn to Him, because if our minds are upon Him, then our minds are upon heaven. For where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there, for the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. Where heaven is, there resides the full display of His glory. There is a fourth description of our calling, and that is that it is a calling of hope. A call of great hope punctuated by faith in the assurance that the voice that calls is the one who controls all things for us. He says to us, "Faithful is He that calleth thee, who also will do it." No wonder the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." And we think also in similar vein of the patriarch Job and the dark trial and adversity that he had in life. He had three compatriots, we know, Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. But Job described them as miserable comforters. indicative, of course, of the world, and all that the world has to offer brings no hope to anyone. Yet Job was able to speak of his sure hope and expectation when he said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. Mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And the question begs to be asked, in what does your hope lie? Are you depending upon good works, upon your baptism, upon the church, upon Protestantism, upon loyalism, upon Roman Catholicism, upon Islam? I say to you that they are miserable comforters, every one of them, and they bring you no hope. If you're unsaved today, there is no hope in any of these things. Each one of them makes hope a liar. Only Jesus Christ and his perfect work upon Calvary gives real hope. The calling that we have, brothers and sisters, in our breast this morning is a real call of hope. There is no thought at all of despair in our hearts, because the one who is hope itself resides within our breast. To those who are unsaved this morning, we want you to have this hope. Why continue in despair? Why continue to wander aimlessly throughout this life? Our prayer for you is in Ephesians 1 and verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then fifthly and lastly, our calling will be a home calling. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says this, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Similarly, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." And then thirdly, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." These references encourage us to think upon heaven. And when we think upon heaven, we think upon the day when we will be there. We will cast any crown at the Lord's feet. For no glory is ours, for he is the glory, all the glory of that blessed land. We will sing the song of the blessed, indeed the song of Moses and of the Lamb. He himself gave us a blessing in that before he ascended to the heavenly portals, he said, "Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed." In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, it says this, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." In this call, the call that is heavenly, that is a homecalling call, we contemplate that face-to-face meeting with our victorious Savior. And we contemplate Him and what it will be to fix our gaze upon Him, not through the glass darkly, but face-to-face. What will it be? I think the Song of Solomon gives us a very open window in that regard. When we look upon Him, we will see those eyes of doves washed with milk and fitly set, those cheeks as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh, His countenance as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, His mouth that is most sweet. And one, when we gaze upon Him, whom we say, yea, He is altogether lovely. And when that home call comes to us, we will greet Him with the words, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." And we often too like to ponder at heaven and that home calling of ours, and particularly a joyous reunion. A joyous reunion around the Savior's feet with those who have gone on before us. Oh, the happiness of that triumphant throng. Those who experience the very essence of bliss, and they beckon us to come. It is no wonder that we see the saints answering the heavenly call, setting their affections on things above and longing to join the happy company. For we remember well the parting at the river. And I recall just now the time when an elderly great aunt of mine went home to be with the Lord. I believe it was in March 1980, which is some 33 years ago this month. My maternal grandmother was the only one present with this dear lady as she passed from this scene of time. And my grandmother testified of the witness of that dear old saint as she entered into heaven's gates. And she lifted frail arms in a motion suggesting the shaking of many hands that were gathered perhaps in a welcome home. But she said this, "Oh, Mrs. Newman, if only you could hear what I can hear and see what I can see." And she passed away peacefully. You see, she had received at that moment the home calling call. It's no surprise to us that the saints are called home in a very significant and special way. In John 17, 24, the Lord Jesus in His great high priestly prayer to the Father said this, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world." For now the Lord prays that we would be here and that we would serve Him well, that the Lord would protect us. But one day that prayer that we've just read will be applied to our souls. Hence, let it be our daily conviction to walk in the view of a world to come until that happy day when we shall enter in to the joy of our Lord. What a thought. What a day. Oh, the enlargement of our souls in heaven, in that glorious temple, where the Lamb of God dwells and fills that mansion of mansions completely and forever with His own glory. What transcending bliss. When our testimony shall be, "This is my rest, here will I dwell forever, for I desire it and I delight in it. For it is a place where there are no more trials, no more tribulations, no more tears. For in heaven all is tranquility. There is no eclipse where all is light. There is no shadow where all is illumination. And there is no evening where all is everlasting day. The heavenly home to which someday we shall receive a home calling should the Lord tarry, is built by the fingers of redeeming love. And there how great shall be our union with our Lord, our holiness perfected, our joy heightened, our wisdom swelled, our knowledge ripened, and our communion with Him most full and free." I close with these words of our home calling. "Then above the world and sin, through the veil drawn right within, I shall see Him face to face and sing the story saved by grace. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me ever be with Thee." May the Lord bless His word to all our hearts this morning hour. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the reality that one day in all our experiences Thou didst say, "Where art Thou?" And Thou hast given us a calling that is holy and high and heavenly. And we bless Thee and praise Thee for the blessed hope and expectation that one day when this life is gone, when all that Thou hast given us to do is achieved, when the fight is fought and well won, then we shall receive the call that is a home calling call. O Father, we bless Thee and thank Thee that here in this life, whilst we sojourn amongst the world, yet it is but the anteroom of heaven. Because we know the Lord Jesus Christ and we have Him in our hearts. And where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Yet, Lord, we think upon that day, and we say in our hearts as we bow humbly before Thee this day, to be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? We pray salvation for every needy soul, be it in this house of God or wherever our listeners listen from across the webcast. Father, visit in salvation this day. Lord, bless the services throughout the remainder of Thy day. Bless the Reverend Greer now as he comes to open the book. We pray that Thou wouldst fill him with Thy Holy Ghost power. Hide him behind the cross and anoint him with Thy Holy Spirit. Bless the congregation as they gather. Do each of us good. Pour us out a blessing. When we go from this place, we'll say it was good for us to have been here, for it was here that we met with the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name and for His eternal glory. Amen.